Well, all you football fans know this is the final week of the NFL season. And you non-football fans are probably applauding or something, I don't know. But then come the playoffs, so it still continues for a while. You know, sports stars have all kinds of superstitions. They're notorious for those things. They place their faith in the oddest things. I read about one recently, Tennessee Titans cornerback Samari Rolle, for example, has been sleeping in the same unwashed t-shirt before games for 11 years. It doesn't smell too bad, he said recently. Faith or superstition? We as Christians often see faith, I'm afraid, not much different than Raleigh's smelly t-shirt. We have faith in faith. If we just believe hard enough in God, then things will work out. Our faith in God becomes sort of an insurance policy against sickness or sorrow. Faith in God is sort of a spiritual wager that we make with God that He will protect us from bad things. Our careers will grow. Our marriages will not fail. Our children will be safe. We believe in God, so the bargain is that God will take care of us. Seems like a reasonable deal to me. But what happens when cancer strikes? What happens when someone treats us unjustly? Or we lose our jobs? Is faith like some smelly t-shirt that we just toss away if we lose too many games? It's not working anymore? No, you see, real faith is going to be tested. In fact, the only way to know if it is real faith is when it is tested. So I lay down as a biblical principle this morning that testing is the path to trusting. And a faith that cannot be tested is not a faith worth trusting. You find out if your faith in God is real when people treat you wrongly, when your career goes to China, when your children get sick, or a spouse dies. It's easy to trust God when everything is going well, but you find out if you really trust God only when things go bad. The story of Gideon in Judges 6 is the story of how God builds our faith through testing. Gideon learned to trust God as God tested him deeply. Faith, you see, grows. God knows how to develop your trust, and He is a master coach in the growth of faith. So I want you to see, first of all, this morning in Judges 6, that God challenges us when our faith is ready. He knows when we're ready to face a new challenge from Him. We pick up in our study of Judges with chapter 6, verse 33 this morning. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called together to follow him, and he sent messengers through Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now think back a few weeks. When we first met Gideon, we took a few weeks off for the Christmas season, but you think back to the story of Gideon. He was threshing wheat in a wine press, a low place, a small place, hiding out from the Midianites and the Amalekites. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and he addresses Gideon as, "O valiant warrior." And Gideon kind of looks around and goes, "Who, me? Who are you talking to?" "You, Gideon." And God says, "Gideon, I want you to go and destroy the altar to Baal up there on that hill overlooking the village. It's your father's altar. It's the altar that your neighbors and the elders of this village worship at. I want you to go and destroy that. And so Gideon goes at night with 10 men and he destroys this altar to the idol Baal, enrages his neighbors. They demand his punishment. His father says, back off. And he protects Gideon. Gideon obeyed God. God gave him a victory. The people even gave Gideon a special nickname. You see it there in verse 32. Let Baal contend with him. That's what Jerubbaal means. This is the guy that fights with Baal. Wow. Hey, the townspeople all think I'm pretty brave now. Or nuts. But at least they pay attention to me. I'm no longer the Gideon, the guy that hides out in the wine press. They look at me with respect. There goes Gideon, the Baal killer. Things are going pretty well for Gideon in this new faith of his. He's a hero of sorts. And then the Midianites arrive. This was now the eighth year in a row that the Midianites had arrived with their camel riding armies and wreaked havoc in the country. They always arrived when the crops were ready. The people of Israel would hide out in the caves and the dens until the Midianites left, taking with them all the food and the livestock. Well, Gideon had obeyed God, but here were the Midianites again for the eighth year in a row. Destroying the altar to Baal didn't stop the Midianites from raiding their gardens again. The Midianites arrive in the valley of Jezreel to plunder the crops. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us that they camped with their army near the hill of Morah on the edge of the valley. Faith in God didn't work as an insurance policy against catastrophe for Gideon or his family. But God knows that Gideon's ready for the next challenge. It's the wonderful thing about our God. He's growing faith in us. Faith is not static. Gideon's faith grew through his experience. But now the next challenge comes. Sometimes we'd like to think, well, maybe I don't want my faith to grow if I'm just going to face a new challenge as a result. But God works that way. Our faith is growing. And when we're ready, God will send the next challenge our way. He knows just how much we can take, and He never gives us more than we can handle. Do you believe that? That's good. It's easy to say in here, though, isn't it? It's tough to say it through some of the experiences that some of you have gone through or will go through. He knows how to challenge us. For some of us, the test is physical. For others, it's relational, getting along with other people. God pushes us out of our comfort zones to challenge us to trust Him. But God never leaves us on our own when He does that. Look at verse 34. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet and called the people to war. The Spirit of God. God gives us His Spirit to meet the challenge, whatever that challenge is that He calls you to meet. The verb came upon literally means to clothe Gideon. God robes us with His Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who gives us the courage to face the enemy. It is the Spirit of God who gives us the courage to face the situation we're in, the challenge, to handle it. The old-time preachers called it the anointing of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon individuals to accomplish a task. But in the New Testament, we're told that we can be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that God takes over our lives. In the New Testament, when we surrender to God, when we obey God, and we do what He wants us to do, then God takes over by His Spirit and gives us the power to do what He calls us to do, even the things that we didn't think we could do. God never calls us to do something He will not empower us to do by His Spirit. But He will test us if we'll trust Him. Hyder Sedeki didn't give much thought to the zippered pouch that a passenger forgot in his taxi cab when he got out at the Los Angeles International Airport that day. Sedeki stashed the brown bag in the front where it remained as he took his cab to the car wash, drove a passenger to Long Beach, and met a fellow cabbie for lunch. As he walked off to the restroom, Sedeki asked his friend to check the bag for some identification. Inside, packed in clear plastic cases, were about 100 diamonds, together worth about $350,000. Also inside was a cell phone bill. Sedeki, age 40, father of two with a pregnant wife, called the number, talked to the man who identified himself as Eric Austin. He had not yet departed for New York. They arranged to meet at the airport police station. Police inventoried the diamonds, confirmed Austin's identity, and he took the gems, hugged Sedeki, and promised him a reward. Somebody asked Sedeki why he didn't keep the diamonds, since nobody knew. Sedeki said keeping the loot never entered his mind, even though his wife loves diamonds, he said. God is up there, and He always watches. See, God tests us when we least expect it, and He is always watching. We go through the normal routines of our day, normal job, normal day at the office, and suddenly, wham, there's a test in front of us. God throws a challenge our way to see how we'll handle this one. And He's watching. I don't care what the situation is, God gives the Christian His Spirit to handle it. There's always a way out of temptation. There's always the strength to find a way through the situation. But the problem is, our faith is weak, or it's a faith in the wrong things, like Gideon's. And that leads to the next step in this teaching process of the Master Coach. God reassures us when our faith is weak. Verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let thine anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. God tests Gideon, so Gideon tests God. Now that's typical stinky t-shirt faith. It is human nature to bargain with God when we face a challenge. God calls us to do something way out of our comfort zone, and we want to make sure that God is really directing us here, that God is really going to help us through this situation and this challenge. Gideon puts out his fleece before God, and so do we. Gideon asks God to prove himself through an artificial test. He sets up the test. He says, "Okay, God, here's the threshing floor. I've got a fleece of wool. I want you, first of all, to make this fleece wet with dew, and all the surrounding ground will be dry tomorrow morning." So Gideon arrives the next morning, and sure enough, the fleece is wet. He can wring out a bowl full of water, and the ground is dry. Now, threshing ground floor would have been very hard packed because animals and others walked on this. They packed it down very hard. It was dry. There was no water. And Gideon says to himself, You know, that really was... That maybe that was a coincidence. That really wasn't a good test, because wool would naturally absorb water. It would obviously be in the wool. So how do I know God was really directing this one? So he says, God, don't get too mad here, but would you do the reverse tonight? I got to make sure that you're really in this, God, that you're really with me. Would you make the ground wet and the fleece of wool dry? Now that would take something more, because that's very unnatural. Wool would naturally absorb the water, and the ground would be less likely. But the next morning, God did it. The ground is wet and the fleece is dry. Now what will Gideon do? Now let's not be too hard on Gideon. We all do it. You know you do. So do I. We put out our fleece before God. Do you want me to take that job or not, God? Show me by, you fill in the blank. You can come up with something. The fleece may be how a spouse responds. The fleece may be the salary we're offered. The fleece may be an artificial timetable. This is kind of a favorite one I've done and heard done. Okay, God, I will do this if you will supply 50% of the cost by February 1st. Then I'll know that you're in this. Well, what if God doesn't want to supply it till February 3rd? Well, that doesn't meet the test. Fleeces, tests. Fleeces put God to the test. Fleeces are not a form of real faith. They're a reflection of uncertainty. We're unsure about a decision, so we put out the fleece. Fleeces are not a form of real faith, but a form of doubt. But the wonderful thing about our God is that God listens to our doubts. God hears our fears. He hears our uncertainty. We're uprooted, we're transplanted, we feel uncertain, we're facing the fear of failure or sickness, so we doubt God and we cry out to God. He's a master coach. He knows when we need His reassurance and not His criticism. After all, He's our Father. And what father would respond to the fear of his two-year-old in the neighbor's yard who's afraid of the big dog? The father's not going to criticize the child. He's going to encourage and reassure the child and provide for that child, and so does God. God reassures Gideon. And when our faith is weak and we're laying out our fleeces before God, let's not call it faith. Let's call it a fleece. But God doesn't criticize. He reassures us when our faith is weak. Okay, I wish I could stop right here. This would be a nice place to end the sermon for Sunday. Because we like that theme. We like to be reassured when our faith is struggling, when we're going through tough times. But God doesn't stop there with Gideon. We come to chapter 7 and an ironic twist in the story of faith. God reassures us when our faith is weak. We like that. But we don't understand the next principle. This one's hard to take. God weakens us when our faith is strong. Say what? God weakens us when our faith is strong. Look at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Midianites were camped near the hill of Morah on the edge of the Jezreel Valley. Back in chapter 6, we were told that they were like locusts for number and their camels were innumerable. We learn in chapter 8 that the entire Midianite Amalekite army coalition numbered 135,000 soldiers. They spread out across the valley floor. And that was what Gideon faced as they camped in the valley of Jezreel. Our hero is ready now. His fleece prayer was answered. The fleece was dry. He's wearing his stinky t-shirt. He just knows that the bigger they come, the harder they fall. Faith in God can move mountains. And a host of other cliches we use to bolster our faith in those tough times. So he gathers his army near the spring of Ein Herod, which is just below the slopes of Mount Gilgal, roughly about 5 miles from the enemy encampment. He's feeling a little better about his situation. He has an army of 32,000 soldiers. Yeah, they're outnumbered 4-1, but they knew the land well, and a surprise attack might work. Besides, the fleece had been dry, so God would do his specialty, disrupt the army some way as he's done in the past. He had faith in 32,000 soldiers. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" Well, that would include about everybody. "But 22,000 people returned, 10,000 remained." Well, so much for 32,000 soldiers. Now all he has is fleece faith and 10,000 soldiers. What in the world is God doing? This Christmas, my brother-in-law got a digital camera. He asked me to help him set it up, and it came with those rechargeable batteries, and they needed to be recharged. So we plugged them in, and the yellow light came on, and he said, "Why is the yellow light coming on? The book says the red light's supposed to come on when it's recharging." Well, I pointed out what the manual said. The charger had to discharge the batteries fully before it started its recharging process. And sure enough, shortly the red light came on and it began to recharge the batteries. Discharging the battery first actually increases the endurance of the battery. Well, in the same way, our trials discharge us. They empty us of our dependence, our faith in the wrong things, on human strength, on family, on people we know, on resources, in order to increase our capacity to trust His limitless power. But the discharge has to come before the recharge. That's what's happening with Gideon. And the key to understanding this process is verse 2. God wants them to truly depend on Him and not themselves in this in any way. He says, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands." Why? "Lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" God wants them to truly depend on Him and not in themselves in any way. And sometimes God has to discharge us from all of our normal resources so that we will learn to trust Him and His resources to win the battle. We say we trust God. And I dare say that if I asked anyone in this room, "Do you trust God today?" you'd say, "Yes, I trust God." But we really trust God and our bank account. We really trust God and our homes and families. We trust God and our work ethic. We trust God and our abilities and our resources. There's always an "and" in there. Until we have nowhere else to go. Sometimes God has to knock everything out, all of the resources that we're depending upon, so that we turn to Him and trust Him alone. God has to weaken us when our faith is strong because our faith is strong in the wrong place. We're trusting in the wrong things. Sometimes We can be so ready to fight for God. Yes, bring on the challenge. I'm ready, God. Stinky t-shirt faith is like that. We'll suddenly take on the world. But the problem is we have lots of faith. It's in the wrong place. See, God is not so much interested in the victories as He is in growing our faith in Him. And sometimes He has to discharge our faith in others in order to recharge our faith in Him. Okay, I can take the loss of 22,000 soldiers. They were scared anyway. Fear's infectious. They probably would have gone AWOL and led a whole bunch of others with them. Now we're just outnumbered 13-1. I've still got my fleece. Last evening, we went to see the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a scene in the Chronicles of Narnia where Peter is watching the enemy army gather on the horizon. And he turns to the centaur next to him and he says, remarks on how many, this is a huge army that they're facing. And the centaur says, numbers are not everything. Good spiritual advice, right? And Peter says, an aside, yeah, but they'd be nice to have, I bet. And that's about the way we feel, isn't it? Yeah, I got it. I got the principle. But it sure would be nice to have the bank account or the resource, right? Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home." So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent. And they're probably saying, "Oh boy, thank you, Lord." But he retained 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Still too many soldiers. Now we're down to 300. This is nuts. What are you doing, God? My job is gone. My family's falling apart. I'm sick. I'm discouraged. The challenge is too big. I can't do it, God. I know I have my fleece, but it's not helping me feel too good right now. Not when you take out more of the resources. See, God sets up a test here. And He says, "Gideon, take them down to the stream there. And those who lap water like a dog, those are the ones you keep and you go to battle with. And those who kneel, you send home." What kind of a stupid test is that? Now admit it. Come on. That's a stupid test. It's a dumb test. What's that got to do with anything? You know, I've heard so many sermons on Gideon. I've certainly read plenty of commentaries on Gideon and Sunday school lessons on Gideon, and so many of them try to spiritualize this. They go to great lengths to explain this test and the rationale behind this test. Commonly we hear, well, the lappers, they're the people who are more alert. So the whole point is that God will pick you if you stay alert and keep your eyes looking around, and God picks the best people for the battle. say what? The enemy's 5 miles away. Who's going to see? And how is lapping like a dog more alert than drinking on your knees? What's more spiritual about lapping like a dog? Josephus, the ancient historian, took the opposite tack. He said the whole point is God picked the worst of the people. Okay, where do you get that one? See, I think we missed the whole point here. The whole point is it is a stupid test. The whole point is it's not the test that matters. God's whole point is he just wants to get rid of 9,700 people. That's it. He just got to get rid of these people and get down to 300 people. So he picks a way to do that in order to test their faith. And making some big spiritual thing out of the test is missing the whole point of the text. The test is simple. It is ordinary, like most of the tests that God throws into our lives. We want the test to be some big spiritual thing we can write about and talk about. And the tests mostly are just simple, basic, normal things, because it's not the test that matters. It's what God is doing in our lives. He's training us to trust Him. That's what matters. Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India years ago, wrote in her book, Candles in the Dark, "The best training is to learn to accept everything as it comes, as from Him whom our soul loves. The tests are always unexpected things, not great things that can be written up, but the common little rubs of life, silly little nothings, things you are ashamed of minding at all, yet they can knock a strong man over and lay him very low." See, it's the little stresses before the battle that knock us down and beat us up. Those are the things that God uses to prepare us for the battle He wants us to win for Him. The Angola giraffe was giving birth in the zoo. Author Gary Richmond stood next to the zoo animal keeper Jack Badal, watching. She was standing up and the calf's hoofs and head were already visible. "When's she going to lie down?" Gary asked Jack. "She won't," the animal keeper answered. "But her hindquarters are nearly 10 feet off the ground. That baby giraffe's going to drop 10 feet. Who's going to catch the baby?" "Try catching her if you want," the zookeeper said, "but that mother giraffe can kick your head off." So they watched. The calf hurled forth, landing on his back. His mother waited for a minute, and then she kicked the baby, sending it sprawling head over hoofs. "Why'd she do that?" Gary said. "She wants it to get up," the zookeeper said. Whenever the baby ceased struggling to get on his feet, the mother came over and prodded it with another hearty kick. Finally, the calf got the message and stood up rather wobbly. And what did the mother do? She kicked it right back down again. "She wants it to remember how it got up," Jack offered. In the wild, if it didn't quickly follow the herd, predators would pick it off. The mother knows that. She knows she has to do whatever she has to do to get that baby on its feet and moving. God often kicks us off our feet so that we can learn to follow Him in life. We don't want it. But they do, those trials do have a way of prompting us to get back up and seek God. How has God kicked you off your feet lately? Testing is the path to trusting. It's the only path. December 1st, 1997, Missy Jenkins was one of seven students gunned down at Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky. A bullet damaged her spinal cord, leaving Missy dependent upon braces and a walker in order to move around. At the time of the shooting, Jenkins was 15 years old. She described herself as without direction in life. During her recovery, she not only found the will to stay alive, but the determination to go forward. She said, "I realized I did not die that morning. I'm all here. I'm alive." A recent interview. December 18, 2004, just a year ago, Missy received a bachelor's degree in social work from Murray State University. Her future plans include a master's degree, marriage, children, and a job. Missy said, "I just don't think God is going to give me anything I can't handle with His power." Father, it's hard when the kicks come, but You don't want us to have a faith like a smelly t-shirt. You want us to have a real faith in You, one that lasts, one that's real, one that knows that no matter what comes our way, we can handle it by Your power in our lives. Teach us that lesson, as hard as it is to learn, and reassure us when we doubt. In Jesus' name, amen.